The passage we'll be looking at is also printed in your bulletins, and there's a short outline for you to follow along with today. The book of Philippians has a theme to it of joy, and I'm so glad that Galen prayed today about joy, about happiness, because this passage is about how to get joy, how to fuel joy in our lives. It's one thing to pray for it, but by God's grace, He enables us to do what He calls us. You're not on your own. You don't have to work it up. God's going to work it in you as the truth of His word comes to bear today. You know, this church at Philippi that Paul is writing to, he founded, the Holy Spirit founded, in his second missionary journey, which was around 49 to 52 AD. And that's when he first came and met these people and started this church. But when he is writing this letter and this prayer from chapter 1, it's around the years 61 to 63. So 9 to 11 years after he first met these people, shared the gospel with them, planted this church, after many journeys and all, he ends up in prison writing this letter. And let's remember what he did when he started this church. Remember last time we looked at Acts 16, which describes who made up this first church. He came and found Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman. She feared God. She was praying with other folks near outside the city. And it says that God opened her heart to hear the words of Paul, and she believed. Secondly, we had a formerly demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl, currently unemployed, there at the church. Then a shaken, suicidal prison guard, literally shaken because an earthquake opened the doors where Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and that jailer was afraid it was over for him. But he cried out, and he asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What a kind of motley crew for the beginning of a church. We'll take the wealthy businesswoman. We're not so sure about this formerly demon-possessed girl. We'll give her some time. And what about this jailer? He could be a little shady character. But when Paul prays here in chapter 1, he thanks God in his remembrance of them some 10 years prior. I wonder if you today remember where you were at about 10 years ago. What people did you know? Did you work alongside with? Did you go to Bible study with? Or maybe go on a short-term mission trip with? What partners did you have in the Gospels maybe some 10 years ago? And imagine how you view them with the same fondness that Paul does. Here, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, this is God's inspired and inerrant and holy word. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. God, we confess that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. I pray that these scriptures written some 2,000 years ago would speak to us as if they were brand new, that they fit this occasion, we are sure, that they apply to our lives, we know, that they are living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, we believe. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and his working, both to illumine our hearts and minds, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and, Lord, give us a will to obey your word, Lord. Work in us that power that comes through believing in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess as I look back to where I was at 10 years ago, I was with my wife on a mission trip to Ukraine and Moldova, and a lot can happen in 10 years. And 10 years ago, we were there teaching at a seminary, biblical counseling, and then visiting church in Moldova, working with our missionary, Pastor Yvonne, and doing mercy ministry, evangelism, preaching and teaching, training the church members there. And I can remember back some of the names of people that were there. In fact, there's a lot of dangers and pitfalls to social media, but one of the good things about it is to be able to keep track of people around the world and to get to see what's going on in Yvonne's life and Ilona's life and Evgeny and Mikhail, Anna and Natalia, people who I partnered together with, in a sense, with the gospel, and got to draw close to them for a brief time, but then moved on from there. Thinking back to people that we were partners with in the gospel, that we shared together in grace with, should bring joy to our lives. It should encourage us. It should enliven us. Now, a lot's changed, and now I see what's going on. I see refugees needing clothing and shelter, hearing the gospel as they're in such need. I hear reports and see lives being changed. So much devastation, so much grief, so much death and heartache, but God's kingdom continues to advance, and that brings me joy. I want us to see in Paul's prayer who and what he was remembering and how it fueled his joy even while he's in prison. You can have joy today, and your joy can be full and filled and fueled by joyful remembrance. Let's look at verse 3 and verse 4. We'll see the gospel partners that Paul is speaking about. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day even until now. Paul is so personal. He says, I thank my God. He's not generic. He's not ethereal and out there. He is transcendent and holy. But Paul says, I thank my God. God is a reality to Paul. He should be a reality to us and personal. And he thanks God every time he remembers these partners. He thanks God in remembrance, all of his remembrances, always, every prayer made for you all. There's a lot of alls and every in that, where in there. There is complete and consistent and constant memory and joy that comes along with that. I think that this joy comes because of verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is a little bit hard for us to translate into English. It is a very rich term, and it means this sharing together, this communion, this partnering together. There's a joining together of purpose and will and mission and intent. It's a fellowship that we share together. Now, some people have in mind fellowship, that's a potluck and talking around tables. And while fellowship should often involve food, it doesn't end there. It's so much deeper than just maybe a shared affiliation, a common interest where we like to chat about the same things or have similar political views. That's not what the fellowship that the scripture describes. It's probably more like the fellowship of the ring that Tolkien spoke of. 9 that were sent from Rivendell with a mission. They had a purpose, and they were looking out for each other, and they were going to stick together through thick and thin. That's the kind of fellowship connection that we see where Paul shares in the gospel. It's the partnership is in the gospel that has changed Paul, that saved Paul. Paul is a walking testimony of somebody who spoke threats to God's people, but then was won over, blinded by a light by Jesus himself, and came to new life in Christ. And Lydia, here in this church, she's an evidence of personal salvation. The jailer, this demon-possessed girl, they are all a living testimony of the gospel, they show forth that light. And they are wanting to share that message, see that message expand. And so they don't just say, way to go, Paul. Thanks for coming. Have a safe trip. Hope you have fun. They remain partners even at a distance. They help them with their finances, with resources, with encouragement. They send people from their church to go and minister to him while he's in jail. And that partnership even would put their reputation at stake when they connect themselves with Paul because he's in jail. A partnership, a koinonia, a communion that through thick and thin, we're there together in the defense and in the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul, when he remembers them, he's thankful. He's thankful for them. Were there hard things that he went through while he was in there? Yeah, he probably remembers, well, that prison cell was a lot like this prison cell that I'm in right now. But he could just look at the face of that jailer and remember how he came to faith in Jesus Christ, how he cried out, what do I need to do to be saved? There is joy when we look at the partners that we have in gospel living. Now, there are prayers that are involved in this. The end of verse 4 says that I'm thankful always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. I think that we should understand what prayer is before we assume that we're doing it right. I'll often, in counseling that I do, I want to encourage people that the answers for your problems in life and the troubles that you face, they can be found in the Word. I want you to be reading your Bible. Sometimes I take for granted that people know how to read and understand and put into practice. They don't always know that. And I also say, well, you want to be not just hearing from God, but you want to be speaking to God in prayer. And early on, I really just assumed that people knew how to pray. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. That's the prayers that I learned when I was a little kid. So don't assume that we know what is meant by prayer until we search the scriptures, learn a little bit about what is prayer like? What is Paul doing? Our catechism summarizes a bunch of different scriptures on what prayer is. And it says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for those things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ Jesus, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So prayer isn't just asking God for stuff and your list of what he should do next. That's part of our desires unto God, but those things have to be agreeing with what his will is. So we humbly bring the petitions, not God do this. And then we come with thanksgiving. We come with confession of our sins. It's crucial. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is a beautiful guide for us. So if your prayer life isn't what it should be, rewind a bit and consider what the scriptures say about the vastness of prayer, all the components of prayer. Who do you pray for? Do you pray for those gospel partners you have? I think that those partners help us to view our church family a little differently. You are connected together with, by koinonia, the people that are in this room. Do you have this bond with other Christians that are nearby but also far away? People you may have met in your travels, people on the mission field. Do you talk to them? Do you encourage them? Do you look out for them? Do you give them assistance? You know, there are so many one another commands in the Bible for us to follow. And if we were to kind of boil it down and summarize it, Jesus says that they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Paul understood how to love these Philippian Christians and how to receive love for them, and that's truly a tie that bound them together. It's amazing what faith in Christ does. You know, when I think of gospel partners, I look at a local pastor that many of you have met, Pavel Horev, and his partnership with one of our missionaries, Ivan, Pastor Ivan, in Moldova. And Pastor Pavel and Ivan grew up together in this small city in the outskirts of the capital of Chisinau, and they were there under the time where the Soviet Union was clamping down on anybody, any church that was proclaiming the gospel. Pavel's father spent time in prison for the gospel. And they collaborated together with other Christians to print Bibles secretly and then to smuggle them to different parts of their country underneath the seat of a car, going through checkpoints where armed soldiers were there inspecting and praying that they would be able to get through undetected. They had a common mission because they had a common Savior. They were partners together, and that partnership didn't just happen years ago. It continued on. In fact, he was there earlier this month, back in Moldova. Same mission, same ministry, same gospel, different outworking of that, now working with refugees and strengthening the churches as they seek to care for their people there. I think maintaining over the many years, that has drawn in further partners, partners in our congregation, Woody Woodward and Mary Franz, others, myself included, have gotten to go there. You have brought in eyeglasses to take over and to minister. You've brought in Beanie Babies and toys for us to give away and encourage the children. And the gospel has gone forth in word and deed because of a partnership that goes back many, many years. I hope you are filled with joy when you hear the reports of what's going on. We weep with those who weep, that's for certain. But we get to rejoice with them as we see the gospel proclaimed. Now in verse 6, we get really to the core of this prayer. What is he truly, thankfully remembering? He's remembering God's trustworthy work of grace. This is one of the most significant verses in the Bible. It's power-packed. It says, I am sure of this. And anytime you hear an apostle say, I'm sure of something, everything in this book can be trusted. But when an apostle says, this is something I'm sure about, take a listen. Pay close attention. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Does that bring you some joy? Why should that bring you joy? Well, because it's a certain hope. It's a belief of something that is rock solid. You can depend on it. And when you're not shaky and wavering, you're able to have joy. Because when you are shaky and wavering, it's hard to find joy, isn't it? But Paul is pointing to this truth, that the trustworthy work of God's grace in our lives is trustworthy because who's in charge of it? God is. He who began a good work in you. He's not talking about himself. Paul wasn't the initiator of the church at Philippi. He was just a spokesman who came and spoke. It was God's beginning, middle, and end. We're going to look at that. God initiates, God continues, and God completes this work of grace. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. That should give us confidence, and that confidence breeds joy in our lives. Our confession of faith in chapter 17 talks about just what this verse says. In fact, this verse is one of the proof texts for what I'm about to read to you. It's on perseverance of the saints. And it says, they whom God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the estate of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's the home. The promise of this scripture and the rest of scripture. The fact that God initiates this work of grace, who knew that better in the church of Philippi than Lydia? Lydia praying outside the city in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, one who heard us, this is Paul's preaching, one who heard us was named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who had to open her heart? It was the Lord. He initiated that. He began the work. He began this church. but he began the work of faith in her life. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. He has to initiate it. Do you remember when God caused you to hear the message and to understand? Maybe it's been so long ago that you kind of forget that, but have you recently seen somebody who's hearing the truth of the gospel of grace, and they're hearing it, and then the lights go on, and there's something about the Holy Spirit working to initiate faith in somebody that's rejuvenating. It brings us joy and excitement to see they get it. God's opened their eyes. God initiates this work of grace. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." From the initial drawing to God to being raised up in the resurrection of the dead, beginning to end, that's of God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love because he first loved us." He initiates it. It's got to be his work to bring us from death to life. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I'm getting to the end here, but let's start with the beginning. From eternity past, God, in love, predestined you to be adopted as sons by his grace. The work of grace starts with God, beginning and middle. God continues that work. How do we know? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." Have you ever played that game with a little kid? You put a coin in your hand and you grip it real hard and you say, "Go ahead, try and get it out." And hopefully they're not old enough to do it actually, or the illustration totally flops. So you're holding it. You can't get it out. You can't get it out. You can't get it out. Is daddy stronger than God, or is God stronger than daddy? God is stronger, and he holds on to us. God initiates. God continues. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of works, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. But you are his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. But he's going to complete it too, beginning to end. He says in Romans 8:38, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's work of grace, beginning to end, is trustworthy. It's sure. He began a good work. He will see it to completion, even to the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of that, and your joy will be fueled. Other things are shaky. You don't know the future in so many respects, but God has told you what your future is, and nothing can snatch you out of his Father's hands. Finally, verse 7, we are, in fact, grace partakers. "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, this perseverance and preservation that is God's work should bring us assurance and confidence. It's because it's true and he declares it to us, but there's visible and tangible evidence of this internal work that Paul sees in the Philippian believers, and he wants to encourage them by that. You see, they are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He declares what the foundation of that assurance is. It's God's work from beginning to end. But also we see in real life, evidenced in the life of these Philippians, you stood by me when I went to prison, and you partner with me in this proclamation of the gospel, even to the point of prison. I know that God's worked grace in you. It's just fruit. It's just evidence of that fact, and that brings him such joy. It brings him a joy and an assurance. Again, our Confession of Faith, chapter 18, says, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it." What's that saying? It's saying that being certain and assured that you are a believer and you're God's child is not so connected to the reality that God has made you his child that sometimes those doubts don't mean that you're not his child. It just means that you're struggling. Doubter, hear me today. Struggle no longer. Hear what God says and be assured. But don't be concerned that doubts mean that you're not a believer. In fact, if you weren't concerned about your sins, about following after Jesus, then that'd be pretty clear evidence that you aren't his child. That work that he does in us, we are enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given by him, by God, that we may know without extraordinary revelation, but in the right use of the ordinary means, we can attain to it. So God may give you the assurance that you're a child of God by an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit that you get it, you're confident of it. He can do that. But he's also given us ordinary ways in which he does do that. And he attaches that promise of assurance to the Word, regular reading and believing of it, the sacraments, and to prayer. All of these make us understand that we belong to God, that we are his, and they bring us joy. Assurance does that. It brings thankfulness to God. It strengthens us in our cheerfulness and our duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. If you know that you're a believer, you're going to live like it. When you live like it, there is joy that comes from that. In James chapter 1, we read that, "Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of his word, and you will be blessed in the doing." Joy, happiness comes as you work out the doing of your faith. And look at Paul's encouragement here. When he looks at these grace partakers, he says some things that make Presbyterians a little uncomfortable. "I feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with all affection." He's getting all kind of lovey-dovey and emotional about this. I don't know if I feel all that comfortable. But it's true. Right believing and right theology should stir our affections, should cause us to rejoice and show it. And as Paul prayed for these gospel partakers, these gospel partners, he was holding them close in his heart, holding them tightly through all circumstances. Let me ask you, who are those partners that you think of, that come to mind for you? For me, it's the elders and deacons and the leaders in our church that I pray for, and when I pray for them, I thank God for all the times, 22 years of serving beside many of you and seeing you in the highs and lows. I think of the local and presbytery pastors and church members that I've gotten to know. We were at presbytery just yesterday and koinonia fellowshipping together with them. I think of those partners that are our missionaries, people internationally that are proclaiming the good news and that we share together in all their joys and sorrows. I think of those counselors and leaders in ACBC, the counseling organization I'm a part of, and seeing them from year to year builds my joy and my excitement. Pastors and teachers from my past, youth leaders who invested in me, and how God used them to encourage me in the gospel of grace. HCA teachers and administrators that worked with my kids, families that I've met over the years. I hope that you are not Lone Ranger, that you're not isolating yourself, but that you are truly fellowshipping in the Koinonia way so that those partnerships and those sharing together in the gospel encourage you to go back to the work that he began in you, that he will see to completion. And he's doing even now in the lives of people around you. If you were to go to my office, I have a number of reminders for myself of gospel partnerships. I have on my desk a carved wooden elephant that Kobe and Pamela McGinty, our missionaries in South Africa, gave me. And I remember their ministry, and I thank the Lord for it. I look up on the wall, and I have a scarf from Ecuador that Jake Tassi gave me when he ministered there. I have a scarf from Moldova from the time with Pastor Yvonne and his churches. I have an alto sign, a stop sign from Juarez, Mexico. Don't ask how we got that. And it reminds me of the gospel partnerships with those pastors and church leaders in Juarez. I have bits and pieces from Monterrey, Mexico, from all parts of the globe where I see, you know, these partnerships will extend into eternity. And it brings me joy to see what God is doing. I pray that you would practice this thankful remembering when you make these partnerships. We'll be sending a directory of all of our missionaries by snail mail, having their pictures, having bios and information about them. Reach out to them, get to know them. Come back tonight and hear our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig from Monterrey, Mexico. A lot of us are going to minister with them. We make these bonds, and I'm telling you, they encourage you. If you're struggling with joy, it doesn't come by isolating yourself further. It comes by connecting with other grace partakers and gospel partners, knowing the work that God's doing. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the joy and the encouragement that that Paul had when he thought of those believers in Philippi. I pray that you would give us the same grace-fueled and gospel-empowered joy so that we can face, boy, lots of difficulties, hardships, trials, and tribulations. They are going to be there. Lord, we know that the rain comes and the wind blows and the floods come against our houses, but we know that they can stand firm when they're founded on the rock of Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for your joy to be full. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It's hymn number 359. We'll stand and sing.